Y'all have lost some weight. We're light this morning. But it is a privilege for our church to send out those who go and take the good news, take the gospel with them, as we are all to do every day. Amen? Amen. So we're thankful that God has chosen us, given us the privilege to go and be ambassadors of Jesus. Ambassadors of Jesus. I'm thankful for those who go. I'm thankful for those who are here. I want to take a second. We are privileged this morning, this weekend, Taylor and Layla and I are, to have Miss Melissa Tiller with us. Miss Melissa went with us to South Africa. She just also graduated a part of our class at Southeastern. And so I just want to encourage you, if you love us, love on her this morning. She was a huge blessing to Taylor and I in South Africa, as things weren't always so easy. She loved on us and served us in such a great way, and also took a big part in taking the gospel to those who don't normally have access to it. So, Melissa, we're happy to have you, and I ask that you bless her with a good Herman hug and kiss. But let's stop and pray and dive into God's Word this morning. Jesus. Lord, there is something wonderful about your name. Lord, that at your name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Lord, that by the power of your name, people are free and sin is forgiven. Lord, that there is no name under heaven by which man must be saved other than the glorious name of Jesus. Lord, not Jew nor Gentile, not slave or free, not rich or poor, not American, Afghani, Somali, none have eternal hope outside of that name, the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that today you would rid us of anything that does not bring glory to the name of Jesus. Lord, that as we've sung, as we look at your word, as you speak through me, Lord, I pray that it will all be about the name of Jesus. Lord, that it not be about a sermon, but it be about the Savior. So, Lord, we pray, empty us of ourselves and fill us up with yourself, your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, church, we're going to wrap up this series, Rediscovering Jesus. I know you haven't forgotten, but I'm going to go ahead and remind you, the last 7 weeks we've been discussing the I am statements of Jesus throughout the Gospel of John. Now, I got an email last week and said, now listen, Jesus is everywhere in the Scriptures. And so as I was reminded, I want to remind you that all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout the New Testament, what are the Scriptures about? Jesus. Jesus. And in every bit of punctuation is Jesus. In every tense, there is Jesus. In every passage, there is Jesus. The Bible is constantly pointing us to our need of the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, Jesus. And that's why we desire to rediscover. That's why we desire to remember. Because I'm awful forgetful. I don't know how your mind works. I don't know how your life works. But my flesh, my old man, my old nature constantly fight against the Holy Spirit in me, the new man, the new nature, the one who belongs to Jesus. And so this morning, church, let's be reminded, let's remember, let's rediscover. And as we dive in, you can go ahead and join me in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're going to settle into two verses this morning. Chapter 8, verses 58 and 59. As you're turning, I just want to remind you of our little tagline that we've been taking, our little hashtag that we've been taking the last few weeks. That's this. What you do with Jesus defines your life and determines your eternity. You remember that? Now let's put the I in there and you help me out. What I do, help me out. What I do with Jesus defines my life and determines my eternity. We want to cement that in this morning. That what I do with Jesus defines my life and determines my eternity. That means I need to get it right when it comes to Jesus being the bread of life that we discussed from John chapter 6. And I need to get it right when it comes to Jesus being the light of the world, as Jesus says in John chapter 8. And when Jesus proclaims that I am the gate for the sheep in John chapter 10, we need to get it right, knowing that He is the gate to life. He is our only eternal hope. That also in John chapter 10, when He says, I am the good shepherd, we need to remember and discover, rediscover that He is the good shepherd who smells like the sheep and lays down His life for the sheep. That He is the resurrection and the life. As He raised Lazarus, He can raise us. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And we cannot know the Father except through Him, the Son. That He is the true vine. He is our source of life. He's our source of fruit. And to be a true disciple is to abide in Him. I'm excited about this morning. I've been looking forward to this message out of all the messages. And some of you have too. One reason that I'm so excited about this text this morning is back in the second sermon, the third sermon, the fourth sermon, I had people coming up to me and they said, Seth, I know you're not going to skip over the I am statement. Miss Gladys Woods came up to me on a Sunday night and she said, Seth, I can't wait till John chapter 8. Jesus is the I am. So many of us have been looking forward to this. John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59. Look with me this morning. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. At that moment, at that point, they picked up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. It's real short, so I want to read it again. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. I am. Say that with me. I am. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Here, Jesus makes an odd statement for a group of odd people. Before Abraham was even born, I am. As we glance at this, and maybe as we read through the Gospel of John and we skim read, as we oftentimes do, we might miss it. But this morning we want to take note, because at first glance, at the skim reading level, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But in this text we'll see three things. We'll see a question, we'll see a statement, and we'll see a response. And the question we see more in the context of the text. And that question is the question we've been asking. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? This Nazarene, this carpenter, this son of Mary and Joseph. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Well, good news is we asked that question, and that's a question that's been asked by a long time by an awful lot of people. This was the question of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is what they were answering, that the question of who is this Jesus? John, at the end of this Gospel, John chapter 20, John even gives his reason for writing. He says, these, meaning the works of Jesus, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in His name. I write these things so that you might know the answer to the question, who is Jesus? That's the reason Matthew wrote. That's the reason Mark wrote. That's the reason Luke wrote. And as we see here, that's the reason that John, the beloved who walked and talked with Jesus, wrote, so that we might know Jesus. We might know Jesus. That's the question of the four Gospels, and that's also the question of this text. That's the question in John chapter 8. See, by this time in the Gospel of John, Jesus had been working. Water had been turned to wine. See, we've heard these things so much in church that they've kind of become just ordinary to us. I don't know about you, but there's never been a moment that I've turned water to wine. The closest thing I've done is turn water to Kool-Aid, and even in that, I needed a whole lot of help. Thank you for courtesy, life. Jesus is working and moving and doing wondrous things, and people are taking note. He is making the lame walk, the deaf hear, the mute speak. This is a preview to what he would go on to do. And so people are beginning to ask, who is this Jesus? As Jesus calls the disciples, they often pause and, who are you? How does this man do these things? This man speaks to the waves. He speaks to the storm, and they listen. I speak to a 2-year-old, and she don't listen. Jesus is different. There's something about this Jesus. Who is he? And that's where we are here in John chapter 8. In the beginning, there's another one of our I am statements. Jesus says to the crowd, I am the light of the world. And he says that right after pronouncing an adulterous woman forgiven. Declares her innocent. And on the religious' mind, they say, who are you to forgive sin? As they ask in another place. There are several times where they seek his true identity in John chapter 8. In verse 13, after Jesus claims to be the light of the world, the religious deny that. And this sends them in a long discussion about who he really is. In verse 19, after Jesus claims that his Father has sent him, that they say, who is your Father? We know Joseph. Who is this Father that you speak of? In verse 25, they plainly ask, who are you? After Jesus claims that the people will die in their sins without him. Who are you to say something like that? The attitude changes even a little bit more in verse 53. Jesus tells them, whoever obeys my teaching will never die. And they ask, not who are you, but who do you think you are? See, the question, who is Jesus, is on everybody's mind. No ordinary man can forgive sin. No ordinary man can turn water into wine. No ordinary man comes down from heaven from his Father. No ordinary man grants life abundantly and life eternally. So who is this man? That's not only the question of the four Gospels. That's not only the question of this text today, but it is the question of the day. This is the question that we've been asking for 8 weeks. There's a reason that more books have been written about Jesus than anyone else, because people are constantly asking, is he a prophet? Was he just a good man, a good teacher, a liar, a false prophet? And a big one, this might turn a light bulb on, is he dead or alive? Because no ordinary man dies, is dead for 3 days, and then comes back and throws a party, eats fish on the shore. No ordinary man does this. So we ask, who is Jesus? Does he offer me hope in 2017? Does he grant life in 2017? Is he relevant in 2017? And in John 8, 58 and 59, he would say, yes, I was relevant 2,000 years before, and I'll still be relevant 2,000 years after. Maybe this is the question on your mind today. Who is this Jesus? Maybe you're like I was when I was 15 and at the end of my rope thinking, there's got to be something else. Who is Jesus? Or maybe this is a question you should be asking today. So many of us have become so familiar with Jesus that we really have no idea who the true Jesus is. So many of us are so churched and so religious that we've moved past Jesus. So many of us have remembered so many verses and gotten so many Awana badges that we forget Jesus. Who is Jesus? A question asked by the adulteress, a question asked by the drunkard, a question asked by the religious, as Nicodemus goes in the dark and asks in John chapter 3. Maybe this is a question that you're asking, or maybe this is a question that you should be asking. Either way, today in John chapter 8, we find the answer, and we find the answer in the statement. If we want to know who Jesus is, why don't we just ask Jesus? Again, in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus answers. He makes a statement. He makes it clear. I tell you the truth, before Abraham is even born, I am. First we have a question, now we have an answer, the statement. I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. At first glance, or if we're skim reading, like I said earlier, this doesn't make much sense. Go with me, Mark, to the next slide. This statement, before Abraham, I am, doesn't make much sense. And it doesn't make much sense to those listening either. They already asked, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham? This didn't make the sense to those in the crowd. And to us, it probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense. What about the time? Jesus says, before Abraham was even born. Some other translation just say, before Abraham. Some say, before Abraham even existed. My favorite, though, before there was an Abraham, before Abraham was even thought of, Jesus said, I am. How does that work? How, Jesus, were you before Abraham? At this time, most scholars would say that Jesus was about 31 years old, pretty early in his earthly ministry, the oldest that he could have been by some scholars, and these scholars are not thought to be right, is 40. That's much too late. So probably between 31, 32. Well, Abraham at this point had been dead for over 2,000 years. And if you remember, lived for quite a long time before that. Dude was old. And so people in the crowd, what do you mean? Before Abraham. That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't work out. Jesus, you're surely not a mathematician. How? But even if Jesus was really, really old, and the time made sense, the tense of his next statement does not. You reason away the time, oh, Jesus was hot. Jesus was having a hard day, and he just got things mixed up. He had early onset. Whatever you get when you forget things. What he says next doesn't make sense either. The tense. Jesus uses bad grammar. He says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham, I am. Before Abraham, I am. One has to pause and ask, why does Jesus use present tense, I am, instead of past tense, I was? In any civilized language, you have present tense. And you have past tense, and that's true of the Greek. That even if he was speaking Hebrew or Aramaic, that's true of those languages too. So there's got to be something there. Growing up, I often heard a statement. My mom said it a lot. She said, "Seth, say what you mean and mean what you say." Anybody ever heard that? Well, church, here in John chapter 8, Jesus is saying what he means, and he is meaning what he is saying. We know that by looking all the way back in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. You don't have to look there, but I'll kind of give you some information from Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, God has called a man named Moses. That might ring a bell. Moses was a terrible, terrible sinner. Moses was even a murderer. And at this time, God's people, the Israelites, were in slavery. They were in bondage to these people called the Egyptians. And God called Moses out of his sin and into mission. He says, "Moses, you're a stutterer. You're a sinner. But I want you to lead my people out of bondage. I want you to lead my people out of slavery." And here we go. Moses makes a bunch of excuses. "God, I can't do that. I'm not big enough. I'm not tall enough. I'm not smart enough." Not all those things that we say. And he gets to the end of his rope and he says, "God, even if I do, who do I tell them that you are?" Remember, because God is speaking to him from a bush that's on fire but does not burn up. Man, God does some stuff that just really don't make sense to me. He says, "God, even if I go, who do I tell them that you are? What is your name? What name can I give them?" This is going to make sense. In verse 14, God replies, "I am. I am who I am." Does this sound familiar? The question is on everybody's lips, the tip of their tongue. Who is Jesus? And Jesus steps forward and answers, "I am." Alluding to the name that God gave for himself all the way back in Exodus chapter 3 to the prophet Moses. Well, what did God mean by "I am who I am"? He's meaning there is no one that can be compared to me. I am relative to nothing. He says that in verse 15 by saying, "Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations." Oh, doesn't the time and the tense make sense now? When he says, "I am," he's alluding to the name that God gave for himself. When he says, "I was before Abraham, I am." Why? Because he is the God of your ancestors, of Isaac and Jacob. Oh, and that God named Abraham. Jesus was saying, no, I'm not created like Abraham. No, I am creator, the one who created Abraham. I love the ending of verse 15. He says, "My name to remember for all generations." God basically saying to Moses, "Wait, tell those to come after you. You'll hear this again. There's someone coming that will use the same name, so remember it for all generations." That name, I am, synonymous with the name Jesus. This makes sense of what we see in Scripture. I'll go ahead and confess to you, what we call this is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Focusing in today, obviously, on the Son, Jesus. We don't see that word, Trinity, anywhere in Scripture. Rather, it's describing what we see in Scripture. And we see it here in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, as we do in John 8, 58. We also see it in Genesis 1, verse 26. As God is creating, he's getting ready to create man, and he says, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." One God speaking of himself as us and our, and again, us. Well, God, who is we? We is me, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And even if that doesn't make sense, we all see it come together in Matthew chapter 3 at the baptism of Jesus. We see the Son baptized baptized, we see the Holy Spirit as a dove descending on Jesus. And we hear the Father from heaven saying, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." With Peter, y'all remember something about Peter, the man in Johannesburg who had been enslaved to Islam for all of his life. And this just doesn't make sense to him. We read John 8:58. We read John chapter 1. We read Genesis 1:26. But we come to Matthew 3, and he asks, man, how does this happen? Do we see these three anywhere in the text together explicitly? And he says, there they are, the Son, the Spirit, and the Father, all in unity, working together. It made total sense. Jesus again points to this unity in Matthew chapter 8 when he gives the Great Commission. And he says, baptize again. Baptism is kind of important. Baptize these new disciples. In what? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This idea was something that John the Beloved, the little a author of John chapter 8, was committed to. He wrote about it in John chapter 1. When he was introducing Jesus, he says, in the beginning, the Word, meaning Jesus, already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We must pause and ask, how can you be with and was? Because he is. He goes on in John chapter 1, in verse 10, he talks about the Word. He says, the Word came into the world that he created, calling Jesus the Creator. The Word became flesh. He became human and dwelt among us. He made his home among us. Plainly stating that Jesus is God, in verse 18, John writes, the unique one, Jesus, who is himself God, is near the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Isn't this in line with everything that we've heard the last 7 weeks? That Jesus is from God, revealing God, and he himself is God. This explains why the author in Hebrews writes that Jesus is greater than the prophets, right? Because God first had the prophets speak, but he has now sent his Son. Who's better, a servant or a son? He also writes that Jesus is greater than the angel. Jesus is greater than the Old Testament high priest. That Jesus is greater than Moses. And yes, like Melchizedek, I'm going to murder that name, Jesus is greater than Abraham. Jesus is greater. Why? Because Jesus is the I Am. Jesus is himself God. Maybe at this point you're a little bit confused. Now, 3 and 1, 1 and 3, how does that make sense? That's a little bit confusing. Welcome to the club. We can all breathe. I think I just got a clap. That's pretty cool. Or maybe he was swatting a mosquito. I don't know. But this is confusing to us all. We can all breathe a sigh of relief. And this is why people don't like the Trinitarian God, the one true God, the one who is three in one, because they can't wrap their minds around him. They can't understand him. They can't put him in a box. He's one-dimensional. He's got to be one-dimensional. Because we're one-dimensional. Has always been a problem. It's always been a problem. We create a God that we can understand. That's what we do. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Forever, since the beginning of time, man has been trying to make up gods that they can understand, that they can put in a box, that they can wrap their minds around. But I would ask the question, how big is a God that we can understand? How big is a God that we can put in a nice, quaint, comfortable little box. I passed high school Spanish with a D. If I can understand God, He's not that big. If I can understand the one who spoke me and all of creation into existence, if I can comprehend Him, He's limited. He may even be handicapped. And so for us, according to the Scriptures, this is what we can wrap our mind around, is we have a big God. He exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We cannot know Him unless He makes Himself known, and He has made Himself known to us, and He's made salvation available to us through Jesus. According to the Scriptures, that's really all that we have to understand. Is yes, He is big, He is glorious, that He exists forever as Father, Son, and Spirit. He wants to be known. He's made Himself known through who? The Son. The Word. Jesus. Jesus. We have a question. Who is Jesus? Jesus steps forward, basically quoting or at least alluding to Exodus chapter 3. I am. I am the one above all other am. But to a statement like this, there has to be a response. There has to be a response. When someone declares to be God, you don't remain neutral. You don't remain still. You're moved to do something. We see in verse 59 that there was a message. There was a statement that the message was received. And the message was rejected. At that point, they picked up stone to throw at Him because Jesus was hidden from them and left Him. At the point that they heard Jesus say, I am, they picked up stones to throw at Him. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. There was no confusion. How do we know that? We don't know it by what Jesus said explicitly. If we don't know it by looking back at Exodus. We know by the response. These were Jews. These were religious people. These were people who knew the law. And according to the law, the punishment for blasphemy was to be stoned. They received the message not to accept it, but to understand it. There was no doubt in their mind that this was a claim to be God. We cannot sum this up, as some textual critics would, as a scribal error. Even if the scribe wrote down wrong before Abraham, even if the scribe wrote down wrong, I am, the response is clear. They, in the text, knew what Jesus was saying. This message was received, but it was not accepted. This message was rejected. If they thought that this was blasphemy, then they did not believe Jesus' words to be true. Either way, Jesus' statement requires and demands a response. When it comes to Jesus, there is no neutral. When it comes to Jesus, there is no fence to sit on. When it comes to Jesus, there is no acceptable, I don't know. When it comes to Jesus, as C.S. Lewis said, you either say that He's a liar, a lunatic, or He is Lord. He's either a false prophet, or He is the one true God. So a view of John chapter 8 and all the passages we looked at over the past few weeks, I ask you today, how will you respond? How will you respond today? Have you received the message, but will you accept the message? I'll submit to you today the right response is not to become a church member. I submit to you today that the right response is to not delete all the bad songs off your iPod or iPhone and put new Jesus-y hymns in there. The right response today is to bend your knee and to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The right response today is to bend your knee and put your hand over your heart and pledge allegiance and your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The right response is not to raise a hand. The right response is to run to the feet of Jesus and ask for forgiveness and give Him your all in all so that He would become your all and your all. Church, my prayer this morning is that Herman Baptist Church be full of people who are passionate worshipers of Jesus. That's what God is worthy of, amen? Passionate worship. Today, would we respond in a way that is appropriate? Maybe you still have doubts. Maybe you still have questions. The good news about Jesus is that He didn't just talk about it, but that He was about it. Right? People can talk all day, but what they do speaks louder than any words that they can say. Jesus would go on to validate this claim. Jesus would go on to die a criminal's death for you and me to pay the price for our sin. But He didn't stay dead like an ordinary man, no, He rose like God. 3 days later, He put the nails in the coffin of sin and death as He arose from the grave. But you know this morning that He did that on your behalf so that you could have life and life eternally. If you've never submitted your life to Jesus as Lord today, that is something that is open to you because the price has been paid for you to come. Your ticket has been bought. Would you receive it as you submit to Jesus as Lord and God? I'm going to pray the altar will be open. We respond accordingly. Father God, would we be in awe of You today? Lord, if this truth is true about You, and we cannot remain still, so, Lord, if there's anything in our lives that we worship instead of You today, would those things die? Would we put those things to death? Would we put those things away? And would we give You the worship that You are worthy of? Reveal Yourself to us. Do the work that only You can do. Holy Spirit, bring dead men, dead women to life, that You would receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.